All right, if you'd turn to Hosea chapter 12, where we left off. Good to see you, Brandon. Tonight we will look at chapter 12, 13, and 14. We'll finish this up. And we will see that the judgment will continue. Unfortunately, it's going to continue for the first couple of chapters I just mentioned for those 10 northern tribes, but it will conclude with a really great chapter 14, giving reason for hope. God always does that, doesn't he?
Amen.
He never pushes out. He will warn, but there comes a time that he'll say, you know what? I'm just going to put a new heart in you. And I love that about God. So let's get into it. Verse 1. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation. Also, they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried to Egypt. This first verse opens with a reference to the east wind. And we know that east wind effect pretty well, don't we? We've just come out of a season of hot east winds and the dryness and the low humidity that brings. And they have a similar situation in Israel. When the hot winds, the east winds, come across the Arabian Desert. They blow onto the land there. And they have increased temperatures and low humidity, and it causes a heat wave. And this, in that case, people suffer. But in the reference here about the east winds, God is using the picture to say, you guys chase after the winds, even the east winds, those hot and dry winds, and all you get is lies and desolation. You don't get anything good. You chase after every wind without really having any fruit for that effort. You go to other governments and you ask for help, but you get deceived. How many times have we seen that? Even in our times where we will make a treaty with a foreign government and it never works out. The oil that's talked about here is not the black oil that we are thinking of. This is the aromatic oils of goods and services. Instead of trusting in the Lord, Israel trusted in deals and they trusted in payoffs to the surrounding superpowers. It was foolish for them to think that Assyria, which, by the way, eventually took them into captivity when they had the chance, or even Egypt that took advantage of them all the time and is noted throughout Scripture as a picture of the world, even those that they turned to, they looked at as more powerful to God than God, and they thought, you know, they were more dependable than the Lord was. How shameful. Then the Lord also, verse 2, brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his deeds, he will recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is, the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorable name. So the prophet Hosea, he brings a charge against the nation of Judah that goes something like this. He says that according to his deeds, God will recompense him. That's a word that's interesting. It means to pay back or to reward. And what God is saying in context of this couple of verses here is that your rewards will reflect your character. In other words, you're not going to like them because your character is not very good. Then Hosea talks about Jacob. He gives a story, and you guys are all familiar with the story of Jacob there in chapter 32 and on in Genesis, that struggle that he wanted to overcome his brother, even in the womb. Even inside mom, they were duking it out. Poor mama. She had a war going on in her belly. And yet, Jacob wanted to overcome Esau. His struggle began in the womb, which is an interesting concept. Even when he was conceived, he had a struggle of his nature. We see this in our own selves. We are ingrained with a certain style of nature. We talk about it as grandparents, Guy and I. We look at the grandkids and say, boy, you could see day one how that kid had this type of personality, you know. And it goes throughout their life. And Jacob was one that grabbed the heel of his brother on his way out, you know. Hey, come back here, you know, I want to be first. I want to be number one. This set the lifelong struggle, as it's saying here. And he, in his strength, he struggled with God, it says. He struggled with God. Many of us struggle with God before we surrender to Him. You know, a heel catcher or snatcher, as Jacob was called, was a double dealer. Someone who achieved their goals through craftiness and dishonest means. There's prisons full of guys like that. Here in Oregon, which is a small state, we have over 14,000 men and women incarcerated right now tonight. I mean, and it's growing. They keep building prisons. Why? Because we have a character issue in our society, and it comes from sin. Genesis 32 talks about Jacob refused to submit to God. So God demanded submission from him in a literal wrestling match. I like that whole scenario there where Jacob and man-God, if you will, wrestled all night long. And the interesting part about that is that there was a wrestling match where he wouldn't let go. It wasn't that he wanted to win. It was that he wanted to conquer his own nature. If you really look into it, he was weeping, it says, that his struggle would overcome God. And sometimes I feel like this, that I want to prevail in my own rotten nature, and I'll go weeping before God. Please, God, I'm not letting go of you until you fix me. I'm sick of this sin and shame in me. Amen. Please, please, Lord, you know, weeping on our knees, crying out. Amen. Maybe you can relate to me. How do you do both of those things that cause prevailing and weeping? Well, it's when it comes from a heart that wants to get right with God. Amen. You get to a place where you just want to be right with God.
More of God. Amen.
You and I have victory in every aspect of our lives when we surrender our will to Him. When we surrender our will to Him. Now, I can get pretty powerful in my will. And when I do that, I bowl people over. And I'm insensitive. All I care about is me. And then I come to a place after I'm bruised and bumped and you know, broken relationships, upset wife, upset family members and friends, and I'll stop and say, man, I want to go a different direction, Lord. And I surrender to Him. And then I go, why in the world did I wait so long? Jacob had come to a place in his life, in that story, that he was desperate to have God heal him. You will not have joy. Listen, you will not have joy in your life until you are desperate for change and surrender to God. I mean, that's an individual thing that I'm speaking right to your heart. Amen. It's not a group thing. It's we come to a place one-on-one with God, and we just surrender to Him. Amen. Say, God, Your will be in my life. Amen. Verse 6, so you, by the help of your God, return. Observe mercy and justice and wait on your God continually. A cunning Canaanite, deceitful scales are in his hand. He loves to oppress. You know, the only hope that you have to get right with God is to turn to Him for the help. We cannot continue Listen, in America, we cannot continue as a nation going away from God just like Israel did here, where we just say, well, you know, we're smart people and we'll figure it out. God, thank you, but you've blessed us in the past, but we'll figure it out from here. That's not going to work. They did not turn around and embrace God, and they were eventually taken away. Even to this day, the 10 northern tribes are gone. The Canaanite is the fleshly world image of a man that has nothing but deceit and crookedness in mind. Now, there are people that never turn to God, obviously. And they have crookedness and they have deceit as a mindset. And you say, well, what happened to them? Why don't they turn to God? Well, there are people that are strong-willed in and bent on crookedness and just doing it their way. And they never give in to the blessed life of surrender to God, unfortunately. And so he goes on there in 8, and he says, and Ephraim said, speaking of Israel, surely I have become rich. I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors they shall find in me no iniquity that is sin. You see, the mindset was we are rich in our economy, so we must be right with God. See, and I've talked to you about this before, this was a time period that Israel was doing quite well economically. The Dow Jones was 17,000 something. And they were really going, and they were just saying, oh, we're so well off financially, it must be because of God, because of our relationship with Him. God's people were sadly deceived in thinking that because they were rich. They must be doing something right. We as Americans have a mindset that we are the most blessed nation on earth because we are good. I have talked to so many people that will say, yes, I'm a Christian. Really, tell me about that. Why is that? Well, I'm an American. What? What's that got to do with it? For years we've heard that. Not so much anymore. That's tending to change. But back in my middle years, there was those that just thought, you know, I'm born with that right as an American. But I am the Lord your God, verse 9. Ever since the land of Egypt, I will again make you dwell in tents as in the days of the appointed feast. They used to dwell in tents. At one time, they were just long in the desert. They didn't have a house or anything. They dwelt in tents and they were on the move constantly. And they, again, will be in that same place probably. Assyria didn't last forever, but it was long enough in captivity that they dissipated as a nation. Their infrastructure fell apart. Their kings were assassinated. There was no more Ephraim. I have also spoken by the prophets, verse 10, and have multiplied visions. I have given symbols through the witness of the prophets. He says, I have warned you over and over about your idolatry. I have set visions through the prophets, even given you this picture of Hosea and Gomer, his unfaithful wife. All those things to get you to turn around from where you're going. And God will send judgment, finally, as a last resort, as a correction to a nation that goes against His word. Because that is His last resort to keep people from going to hell. Though Gilead has idols, verse 11, surely they are vanity, though they sacrifice bulls in Gilgal. Indeed, their altars shall be heaps in the furrows of the field. You know, as mentioned in Jeremiah 8:22, the balm of Gilead, that's an interesting concept, and I've always liked it because it's a healing balm. It's a balm, it's a material that comes from a certain tree that had healing properties about it. And the use of Gilead in the Bible a lot of times speaks towards this healing. But that's not the case here, because Gilead has idols. Gilead used to be a healing connotation. It used to be a mention of something good. Now it's not something good. They had foreign idols, and they were not healing. They were giving to them, and good had turned to bad. He said, you started out good, but then you turned bad. Jacob fled to the country of Syria, verse 12. Israel served for a spouse, and for a wife he tended sheep. By a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet he was preserved. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore his Lord will leave the guilt of his bloodshed upon him and return his reproach upon him. Remember the story, Jacob and Esau. That struggle began in the womb, as I said earlier. And it had gotten to the point that he swindled his brother out of his birthright. He finally got that birthright that he was after. But yet then he started feeling guilty. His conscience spoke to him and he says, uh-oh, my brother's going to kill me. So he fled. He went to his uncle's house there in Syria, Laban, because he was fearing Esau killing him over that deceitful move for the birthright. Hosea makes a connection between the coming exile of Israel and the exile of Jacob when he fled from Esau to his uncle Laban in Syria. Now, Hosea makes this connection between the coming exile of Israel and the exile of Jacob when he fled from Esau for a reason. And it's because Israel turned back their backs on everything that God was doing for them. I do believe that if Jacob would have submitted and surrendered to the Lord, made the Lord the master of his life earlier, he wouldn't have had those conflicts. He wouldn't have had to go into Laban's country and work, 14 years for a wife and all the struggles he went through with the conflict there. But yet, he had a desire to do it his way. And God would allow him to go his way, to see defeat, to struggle through, and eventually give in. So many of us go down that road. God knows that. And if you're here tonight and you're struggling and you realize that you're pushing your own way and yet you don't know another way, there is another way. And that way is Jesus Christ. Amen. If you'll surrender your life to Him, ask Him to help you. Totally. Surrender that which you are struggling in, He will heal you. He'll touch your situation even tonight. I believe that because I've seen it so many times in my own life. Let's take a look at chapter 13. So here the judgment in the present of their time and the promise of a future hope. So here in let's read the first three verses there. When Ephraim spoke trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended through Baal worship, he died. Now they sin more and more and have made for themselves molded images, idols of their silver according to their skill. All of it is the work of craftsmen. They say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore they shall be like the morning cloud and like the early dew that passes away, like chaff blown away from a threshing floor and like smoke from a chimney. So when Israel was right with God, they blessed, it was a powerful nation. In fact, at one time, Israel was the most powerful nation on earth. And it dwindled. And it dwindled. And every time we see it losing that power, we look right at the sin that's being described in the Word. It says there, but when they were into the Baal worship, they were powerless and dead. Do you realize that the worship of false idols kills you? I suppose if there was a big warning label like they'd make you have today on an idol, that people might get it a little better. You know, warning, Surgeon General says that the worship of this idol will kill you. But they don't do that, do they? They just say, to each his own. To every man his way. The degree that man in his flesh will go when they are not centered in God amazes me. Here the scriptures are saying that gifted craftsmen, men that have powerful gifts of the Lord, they go and they mold these idols, they perfect them. You know, the metal craftsmen were so extraordinary. Those of you that have worked with metal and things like that, I know Don does, he's making knives now. It's such an extraordinary, what would you call it, a gift or a thing to do. So they were so devoted to it, but yet they did it for idols. They did it for something that they could put babies on and sacrifice to a god. And we know that to be true from other scriptures. They literally sacrificed babies so that they could get some favor of a monetary god, that if you give me your firstborn, you'll be blessed. How skewed they had become. They will become nothing but dust, God says. They'll just simply be forgotten because of their sin. He says, you can go ahead and kiss all the idols you want, but what you really need to do is be kissing God. You need to be kissing me, God. Yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt. And you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. When they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore they forgot me. So I will be to them like a lion, like a leopard by the road. I will lurk. I will meet them like a bear deprived of her cubs. I will tear open their rib cage, and there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beasts shall tear them. It's not a very pretty picture of our loving God, is it? But it is a picture that is a side of God. Here the Lord says, when you were in the wilderness, you sought me. I knew you in hard times, when you had nothing. When there wasn't a dime and you didn't know where the next meal was coming from, I knew you then. But when your pastures were green, when you had many chickens and rabbits and cows, when you were blessed by me, when times were good, you forgot me. It is a strange and terrible aspect of human nature that when times are good, we often forget the God who has blessed us. Amen. When times are bad, we often more likely turn our hearts to God. Amen. So when we get hammered, we're getting waylaid by the world, we turn to God. But yet when things are good, we forget all about Him. Do you realize at the end of the 20th century, Americans were in a season of really unprecedented prosperity? Yet statistics show that in the 1990s, and it's even worse now, it's even taken a sharper turn downward, churchgoers gave the smallest percentage of their income in contributions since the Great Depression. They gave more in the Great Depression. The pitfall of prosperity must be understood. It's an aspect of our human nature. Yes, the Lord wants to bless us, but He doesn't want to bless us if that causes us to turn away from Him. And many of us, and you know, I examine my own life in regard to this, we look at, okay, I've been blessed with this. Now, how am I blessing God back with what I've been given? There's no question about it. He will withhold no good thing from those that love Him. Psalms 84:11 tells us. He will withhold no good thing from those that love Him. Now, if He knows that we can't handle that, He may not bless you in that way. The problem is when He does bless, if we're not very careful, we'll be enamored with His blessings. We'll be so excited with His blessings, it'll get our eyes off the important things in our life. The Lord would be to His people as a lion. The Lord describes Himself there as a lion, a leopard, a bear even, that'll rip your rib cage open to get your attention. And He will use the Assyrians and the Babylonian armies to do that. O Israel, verse 9, you are destroyed, but your help is from Me. I will be your king, where is any other, that He may save you in all your cities and your judges to whom you said, give Me a king and princes. I gave you a king in My anger and took him away in My wrath. You know, Israel, you have completely destroyed yourself, but if you will turn to Me, I will be your help. That's the love of God. God never gives up on us. Amen. Jesus is the answer to life, and He wants to walk with you through it tonight. So again, if you're one that is struggling here tonight, or if you know someone close to you that is struggling, listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God in Him are yes. I like that. And in Him, amen. To the glory of God through us. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. That's a powerful statement. He wants to bless you. He wants to take care of you. He is guaranteed He'll do that by giving you His Son's Spirit to seal the deal. God wanted to be recognized as the King of Israel. But no matter which man sat on that royal throne, He would deal with them. Because God wanted to be in their heart, not some king. But they chose a king. And when they rejected the Lord as king, He gave them the kind of kings their hearts wanted and deserved. And then even took those kings as future judgment. And we saw in the last years of Ephraim, the northern 10 tribes, the last four or so kings were assassinated. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, verse 12. His sin is stored up. The sorrows of a woman in childbirth shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long where children are born. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from My eyes, though he is fruitful among his brethren. An east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness. Then his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall plunder the treasure of every desirable prize. Samaria is held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword, their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child ripped open. Man, wow, not a pretty sight. Judgment is never pretty. If only God's people would just stop and confess. Doesn't that sound easy? But sometimes it's not, is it? Their sin could have been forgiven. There wouldn't be any babies being ripped open, death to multitudes. But because they failed to confess their sin, it would be held against them. Eventually, judgment does come. Labor pains often come unexpectedly, as we well know. They come and they're intense and they increase they sometimes last a long time, and then suddenly the baby comes. The same way that judgment will come on Israel. And it came, as we have read in Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, and most assuredly Daniel. Daniel was already in captivity. The Babylonians came. The Assyrians came 10 or 20 years earlier than that and took the 10 northern. The entire nation was taken into captivity and dealt with in judgment. The sin and judgment of Israel is great, but not greater than God's ability and power to redeem.
Amen.
Oh, death, where is your sting? Paul would say. Oh, grave, where is your victory? We know that we're talking about Jesus Christ when we address those terms, because God would ransom his people from the power of the grave when Jesus gave himself a ransom for many.
Amen.
In the long term, Israel will see the glory of God and his redemption and his power over sin and death. But in the near short term, he will not. Israel will be chastened by their rebellion against God. I had someone ask me one time, "What, are you for Israel or are you against Israel?" I said, "You know, I just teach it like it comes. I am for Israel. I love Israel. I love the people of God's chosen people. But they have erred greatly and they're going through it. So I pray for Israel. I pray that they would turn and come back to him." Amen?
Amen.
One day they will. Chapter 14. So here, after all the darkness of judgment coming, the Lord sends a beautiful picture of his restoration plan. So let's get into it there. Yeah, my notes messed up here. Give me a second. "Oh, Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are gods," little g, "for in you the fatherless finds mercy." So, because of your sin, because of your unrepentance, I'm going to allow you to go into captivity. And when you go, take the word of God with you and return to me. You see, it doesn't matter where you are. You can take the word of God with you anywhere you go. This is such a powerful statement that we need to learn from. When we come to the Lord, it is a time to worship him, yes. Just like we did tonight and on Sundays, we come and we're excited to worship together, sing the praise and whatnot. And during those times, we need to speak his words. I noticed that often we see scripture on the overhead in those songs. Well, we're taking those to heart. We're saying them to God out loud. We praise him in song. And then we go and we break up and we study the word of God like we're doing tonight. And when you hear it, write it down, folks. When you hear a verse that speaks to you, write it down. Circle it or underline it or highlight it. Put it down as a memory verse for you. Repeat it to him in your prayers.
Amen.
One of the greatest ways to communicate with God is through the Word of God.
Praise
just
Lord.
Speaking it back to him. When you do your quiet time, your devotions, a verse jumps out at you, speaks to you, that is the time to hear God and speak it back to him. Romans 10:10 says this: "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." What we think in our heart and what we say with our mouth does matter a lot.
Amen.
Do you curse? Do you have times of anger where you say foul and nasty words, maybe even use the Lord's name in vain? Be very careful. That's not right. There are some that teach, we're covered by grace. Well, yes, we are. But be very careful. When we return to the Lord, as God is saying to them, when you return to me, even in captivity, taking words, go with that in captivity, we must first come humbly. Humbly to Him. We recognize our sin and our total dependence on the grace of God. When we return to the Lord, taking words with us, we come renouncing our dependence on all other things. How many times have you fell in love with an item that you have in your life? Maybe it's a 2007 Kenworth log truck. You know, I had one of those. And this thing was beautiful. It was red, bright fire engine red with chrome all over it. And the biggest engine they make. And I'd go out at night and polish on that thing.
How many horses was that, Pastor?
550.
Oh, yeah.
Before we get too carried away with the flesh there, we recognize that those things can come into your life where your dependence on them gets a hold of you before you realize it. And what God is saying here is that you need to denounce it. That old Kenworth's probably muddy somewhere. Some logger beat the tar out of it by now, you know, and it's not worth the $91,000 that I paid for it and all the sweat that I poured into it. We recognize that the Lord and the Lord alone can make the difference in our life.
Amen.
And if we will keep it on point there.
Amen.
When we return to the Lord, when we recognize that idol we've let slip in there, when we return to the Lord, taking Amen. Words with us, we come declaring His greatness.
Amen.
We tell of what a great and merciful God Amen. We have. I will heal their backsliding, verse 4. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from Him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. What a beautiful picture of the character of God here. I will heal their backsliding, not because they deserve it, but because I love them.
Amen.
Do you know He loves you tonight?
Amen. Absolutely.
I hope every one of you do. Spurgeon wrote this: God looks at our backsliding as more like a disease than a crime. He does not say, "I will pardon their backsliding." It is as though He said, "My poor people, I do remember that they were but dust. They are liable to 1,000 temptations through the fall, and they soon go astray. But I will not treat them as though they were rebels. I will look upon them as patients, and they shall look upon me as a physician." Oh, I love that. That's the heart of God.
Amen.
He wants to heal you. He wants to doctor you. I hope you hear the grace in the voice of God tonight. His branches shall spread, verse 6. His beauty shall be like an olive tree, and His fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under His shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. I want to expand a little bit on this backsliding idea. We see that term thrown around a lot. We all backslide at some point in our walks. I hope you're good enough to recognize that tonight. We all have times where we go through, but we may not tell anybody, but we go through desert and valley experiences. The beauty of this scripture is that when we do, know this: God will heal you. Not, "I might heal you," or, I could heal you, or I'll try to heal you, but I will heal your backsliding. When you are ready to give up your backsliding heart, then you can come to Him sincerely and He will heal you.
Amen.
He wants to.
Praise God.
We don't always show when we are backsliding to those around us, but God knows. He allows for the width, the wind to come, you know, that east wind sort of, and reveal the sin. He will point it out to you. You'll know. It isn't like you don't know. It is like a tree after a windstorm. I thought about this picture as I was writing these notes. And you know, you go up in the woods after a ferocious windstorm, and you look out across the land, and you realize there's trees down. And from a distance, you say, wow, that was one powerful storm when the wind blowing down the trees. But then when you get up closer to examine these trees or this particular tree closer, you might find the real reason the tree fell. It had a disease on the inside, and it was weakened, and it couldn't stand even a puff of wind, and that wind just revealed what was going on in its heartwood. It may be that it would have had shallow roots. You would have never known that, but now that the tree is toppled, you see that it had shallow roots. It may be that it was a tree that was exposed to the wind elements all by itself. Maybe the forest had been taken away from where it stands and it was out there all by itself. And it couldn't withstand the winds as they came up. It wasn't prepared for that, and so it fell over. When we return to the Lord, things happen right away. When we return to the Lord, things happen such as growth is restored, beauty is restored, strength is restored, value is restored, delight is restored, abundance is restored, just like what verse 7 says of Israel. We've been talking some on Sundays about the countenance of the face. You know, how God recognized in Cain that his face had fallen. Some of you have had that issue. Maybe not because of sin or murder, but just simply because you're struggling with maybe health or maybe sin, things that bring about a long face. Other people have seen it. You may think you're hiding it, but other people can see it. And God certainly can. And what's really cool about this promise here is that God says, I can restore you, and the beauty will start right now.
Praise God.
It'll start changing. There will be a skip in your jump. You will have a joy restored upon you that you didn't have or that you had missed for some time. Verse 8 says, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard and observed them. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. This is a great verse. And I want to go back to the whole idol stuff first. God saw men making something there with their hands and then falling down and worshiping it. Stop and think of that concept for a bit. Man makes the dumb thing. He molds and shapes and fashions it. It takes a long time to make an idol. And then they fall down and worship it. They sacrifice to it. They give to it. Many men today worship their own ability. They worship their brain. They worship their intellect. They worship what they are doing and what they are able to do. They realize after it's too late that they are held captive of that short sort of life, you know, that mentality of worshiping an idol, just as Israel was taken captive by the things they worshiped. And sometimes it's too late. It's robbed you of your health as you've bowed to the drug or the addiction or the bottle or the sex or the pornography or those things that you worship as your material world. Now, God forgives, yes. God restores, absolutely. Israel and Ephraim says, I have learned my lesson. But what a toll it took. It had been so much better to come early, to come when the warnings come. They said, I've heard you now, but I'm in captivity. That's the result of living an ungodly life. This is the future for Israel. They will come around at the end of the tribulation period, yes. But yet they're living in a time of real struggle. You can't miss it. When you go to Israel, there's tension. I've been there. People aren't all that friendly. They're always looking. There are guns on every corner. We were sitting in a deli when we first got there. And we were ordering a sandwich because we hadn't eaten for a while. And this young, attractive, probably early 20s, late teens, gal comes in, slings her automatic weapon over her shoulder. Give me a sandwich, you know. That's just the way life is over there. They're all carrying guns. Why? Because the enemy's at their doorstep.
Yeah.
The light will go on just as it does with you and me. First, we find the fruit to nourish our soul in God. When we get to that point that we recognize, oh man, I've blown it a lot. I want to come back. I want to return. The light goes on. And we say, okay, Lord, how do we do this? How do I get to that place of blessing? Well, first we find the fruit to nourish our soul in God. Coming to church, taking in a regular diet of the Word of God, and then just growing in that fruit. Bearing fruit into the world that He sends us. There's nothing greater than going into, as far as I'm concerned, a jail or a prison or some of these places to share the gospel. I come out just energized because of the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Closing out in verse 9. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. So we see people that just don't get it and stumble all their lives. I mentioned it earlier. And the question is raised, who is wise? Well, they're not. Knowing God, they are the wise and they are the prudent. Knowing God, submitting to God, surrendering to God, it isn't a weakness, as the world would like to say. It isn't a crutch. And if they want to call Jesus a crutch, man, I'll have two of them. Spurgeon tells us about a visiting farmer that was one of his parishioners. And he said the man had a weather vane. He went out to visit him, and there was this big weather vane on top of his barn. And it had some words inscribed in it. Said, God is love. And so Spurgeon asked the farmer, he says, are you trying to say that God's love changes? Oh no, the farmer said. I'm saying that no matter which way the wind is blowing, God is still love. That is the message of Hosea. The book of Hosea, God's people would break his heart. It would be such a heartbreak for God to see his people go into captivity. Yet, just as Hosea was not to give up on Gomer, man, what a trial he had. Married a prostitute as a wife, totally rebellious, continued to go in her sin, but yet the message is that God would not give up on his people. And Hosea, you're not to give up on your wife. His love remained consistent toward them, just as it does for you and me. Hear the heart of your Father tonight. Know that He is right there. Come back to Him. If you're backslidden, come back to Him. He's waiting. If you're not in that spot where you want to be, you feel some distance, it's not God that's moved. So find your way back to Him. Amen?